So, beginning in John 5, verse 39, Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" This is God's inspired, inerrant, authoritative word. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would illumine our minds to the truths of your word. Write your word upon our hearts, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we focused on verse 39, where Jesus says that the Bible is all about him, the person and work of Jesus Christ being the main theme, really the theme of the Bible. A Scottish minister, Horatius Bonar, who's written many of the hymns that we sing, said this. He said, "Wherever then we turn in Scripture, we find Jesus. There he is all in all, the Alpha and the Omega of every book. It is the light of Jesus that is diffused through every page. It is the glory of Jesus that we find in all its revelations. He is everywhere in that volume." I hope you understand that. And then when you read the Bible, you read it to find Jesus. Now, the Bible has other purposes, of course. For example, 2 Timothy 3:16. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." But all Scripture, inspired by God for this purpose, speaking of Christ, it tells us how we can be justified in Christ, how it is that we can turn back to God and find correction and training in righteousness. Christ enables us at every turn to do these things. So, but before any of these things can happen, before we can experience the sanctifying grace of God, the justifying grace of God, we must actually come to Christ. We just sang in the refrain over and over, you know, "Lord, I come to thee. I come to thee." This is what Christ calls us to do. Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But we find in the pages of the Gospels, as we read them, that most of the Jews did not come to Christ. They refused to come to him. Large numbers of people today don't come to Christ. Even hearing the gospel, they don't come to him. But you know, unless an unbeliever comes to Christ, he or she will be lost for all eternity. And even believers, if we will not come back to Christ, we will experience some hard times. We will experience the discipline of the Lord, and we will not be able to please God or grow in grace. So even as believers, we are always coming back to the Lord. But this morning, I want to look at some of the reasons why people refuse to come to Christ, and then look briefly at what it means to come to Christ. The first thing we see is that people don't come to Christ because by nature they're unwilling to come. It seems perhaps obvious, but if a person hears the gospel, does not come to Christ, it is because simply they choose not to. Such persons are like the Jews in Jesus' day. They are simply unwilling to come. Jesus said in verse 40, "You will not come to me." They refuse. It was a choice of their will. And it was their, they were responsible for that choice, that decision of their own will. Of course, they might argue, as some do today, well, I would come to Christ if he would prove that he exists by a miracle. If God exists, let me see your miracle. Well, the Jews had seen, had witnessed this man in the beginning of this chapter who was healed, a crippled man who couldn't walk. He was healed at the pool of Bethesda. And yet they refused to come to Christ. You will read later in John chapter 11 when Lazarus, a man who had been dead 4 days, and Jesus raises him from the dead, and they know it, and they still reject Jesus. Why do people do this? Well, it is a choice. They heard John the Baptist preach and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He must increase, I must decrease." They should have believed John. John was a prophet, but they did not. So the bottom line for the Jews, they were stubborn, they were rebellious, they did not want to come to Christ. They willfully rejected him. In fact, they thought their life was fine. They didn't really need Jesus. They didn't think they needed a Savior. They wanted a Messiah, of course, not to deliver them from sins, but to deliver them from Roman rule. So when Christ came as the Messiah to save them from sin, he was critical of them, of course. He convicted them, Jesus did, of their sins. But they thought they were already righteous by their law keeping. They certainly did not want to submit to Jesus' authority and have him rule over them. And so one reason sinners don't come to Christ is very simple. They don't want to. They don't want to humble themselves. They don't want to admit their need of him. And I speak from experience. I did not want to come to Christ because I knew that would mean leaving my own life, my own sinful way, my selfish life behind. Sinners don't naturally want to confess their sinners deserving of judgment. We don't want to give up our sins. And yet Jesus came preaching, and what did he preach? He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Unless you repent of sin, you will perish," said the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't want to turn from sin. We love our sins, and so we don't want Christ. By nature, we all refused to come to Christ when we first heard the gospel. We were stubborn, like these Jews. We did not want him. Maybe we grew up in church. Maybe we heard the gospel regularly. And yet we resisted and did not want Christ. We wanted to live for ourselves. We do not want Christ. We don't need Christ until we are humbled and convicted and brought to see our need. You know, we did not come to Christ until Christ first came to us and called us. We were not drawn to Christ until he first drew us to himself. And no one, in fact, will come to Christ until the Lord makes them willing. The will, by its very nature, is enslaved to sin. It is in bondage to sin. The will is not free now. Adam had free will, and Eve in the garden, but once they sinned and all mankind has been corrupted by that sin, the will is no longer free. It is a slave to sin. So left to ourselves, we choose sin. We don't choose Christ. We don't want Christ. We won't come to Christ. Jesus said it plainly, "You will not come to me that you may have life." We prefer sin and death. It's, you say, "No, I don't really want sin and death." Yes, you do. Yes, I do. Until Christ changes our hearts and enlightens our minds. You know, the Holy Spirit, of course, is the agent of regeneration in the heart of man. And I pray that if you have not been born again, that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable you to see yourself as a sinner in need of Christ, and that he would make you willing to come to him this day. Psalms 110 verse 3 says, "Your people will be willing on the day of your power." It does require the power of God to turn our hearts away from sin and to come to Christ. And that, again, that's true for a wandering believer. It takes the grace of God to repent of our sins, to come back to Jesus Christ. And I pray that if you are wandering from Him, that you will come back today. Come back. Today is a good day to come back to the Lord. If you need to do that, if you refuse to come back to the Lord, then we see there's a question about the matter, right, of your soul's condition. Only God knows it. But if you will not leave your sin and return to Christ, it may be because you never came to Him in the first place. We have heard in the last week or so about a prominent Christian who's written several Christian books. He was a pastor, Joshua Harris. Only God knows the condition of his heart, but he's now left his wife. He says he's left the Christian faith. It may well be that he never really had the Christian faith, that he never knew Christ, but only the Lord knows. We pray for his repentance. And you see, we need to keep short accounts with God. We need to keep coming back to Christ. And yet Jesus says to the Jews, "You're not willing to come to me." It's the obstinance, the stubbornness of our wills that keeps us from coming to Christ. Now, the Lord sets us free when we come to Him, but by nature we are in bondage to our wills are in bondage to sin. And that's why we don't come. We don't want to until He makes us want to. The second point today is people don't come to Christ because they don't love God. In verse 42, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, "But I know you." Now that's a sobering thought there. Jesus knows you. He knows you and me. He knows what's in our heart. Oh, we can pretend, we can look good, you know, on the outside. And God knows the inside. And He says, "I know you." To the Jews, "You do not have the love of God in you." He was speaking to those who had grown up with the Old Testament that taught them in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." And yet by nature, none of us loves God. As sinners, we really are haters of God. Romans 8, 7 says, "The mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." The natural person regards Christ as his enemy. And the truth is, we are enemies of God until we come to know His Son. We don't come to Christ because we don't love Him. We don't turn to God because we don't love Him. We love ourselves, again, we love our sins, but we don't love God or His Son whom He sent. So let me ask you a question this morning. Don't you love it when you get asked questions, right? Put you on the spot. At least you don't have to speak verbally, but answer this question, and I have to answer it too. Do you love God? Do you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You say, "Yes, I love God, I love Jesus." But anyone can say that. I can say that, but how do we know whether it's genuine love, whether we really do love the Lord? Well, there are a number of ways that the Bible tells us that we can tell. And one is in 1 John 4:20. And we read, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar." Okay? "He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So if you say you love God, do you love your brother? Do you love your sister? Do you love your neighbor? Another thing Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You see, there's a movement, and it's always been around because the devil thrives on going to two unbiblical extremes. On the one hand, he will say, that you can be saved if you're good enough, if you will keep my commandments and try harder, then you might be able to go to heaven. That's legalism. It's not true. We cannot be saved by the keeping of commandments, only by the grace of God. The other lie on the other side is that, well, you've been saved by grace. There's nothing you could do. And so it doesn't really matter what you do. It's all forgiven. It's all under the blood. God will forgive you. You don't have to repent, and so forth. That's a lie. That's not true, because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, as an evidence of that love. So if you love God, first of all, here's what you will do. You will come to Christ. You will come to Christ and surrender your soul to him and be saved, and you will have a desire to keep his commandments and to love others. And these are evidences that the love of God has now been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And we all know that if we've experienced it. But third, from our passage, we see that people don't come to Christ because they don't seek honor from God. Verse 41, backing up a verse, Jesus said, I do not receive honor from men. In other words, he did not live or rely on the honor that men might give him or might not give him. He lived for the honor, of course, and glory of his Father. He deserved honor from men. He had said that a few verses back in this chapter. He says, all must honor the Son just as they honor the Father. But when he says, I do not receive honor from men, he meant at least this by it, that he didn't live for the honor of men because he didn't need that honor. He already had it in and of himself, and he had it from the Father. All he needed was that voice of God, the words of his Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you and I, if we're Christians, that's all we need as well. You, by faith, God says, are my son, and I am pleased with you. Not maybe in all ways in your behavior, but because you're in Christ, I am pleased with you. The Jews said to Jesus, or said Jesus, didn't look at things that way. You see, they were living for the praise and glory of men. Well, that's the way of the world, isn't it? To look for honor and acceptance by the world. Glory from man, not from God. It's a sin of pride. We want people to think well of us. We want people to praise us. And we live for that instead of living for the praise of God. But we, Jesus says, we cannot seek honor from man and from God at the same time. You can seek to have the praise of everyone in this church, and you can have everyone praising you and thinking you're a wonderful person. But that doesn't matter so much. It matters what God thinks of you. And some of the Pharisees, you see, and if you go to John 12:43, you find a strange statement. It says, some of the Pharisees believed in him, but would not confess him openly, fearing they would be cast out of the synagogue. And there's a contradiction there, isn't there? If you believe in Jesus Christ and don't confess him, there's a serious problem. And Jesus explained in John 12:43, for they loved, here's why the Pharisees wouldn't confess him, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And are we any different today? Are we fearful of confessing Christ, worried more about what people will think of us than what God thinks? Right? Isn't that what it comes down to so often? Do we shy away from honoring God when his name is being dishonored? Why? Because we care more about what people think, our friends, our peers. We worry more about their acceptance rather than the only acceptance that matters. The acceptance of God, your Heavenly Father, is the only thing that matters, really. You know? Because there aren't many people in this world that do accept us. And the ones that do are the ones who know Christ and love Christ and truly love you. And those are few. But it is the acceptance of our Heavenly Father that we ought to be looking at, and not the world. And a person will not come to Christ if he's still looking to the world for the world's acceptance. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then Jesus said, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, we've got to choose between the friendship of the world and the friendship of God. We need to choose whether we want the praise of man or the praise of God. And the only way to have the praise of God is, first of all, to come to Christ, to come to him. to receive Him. And then God will receive you. You'll have His praise, His acceptance, if you put your trust, your full trust, your only trust in Jesus Christ. If we cling to the approval of the world, we will not come to Christ or believe in Him. You see, it's pride. Pride keeps us from coming to Christ. The Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the above, the priests, they were swelled with pride. And certainly that is true today. Religious pride is often the greatest stumbling block to coming to Christ that you will find in this world. Isn't it true that the rank and file sinner who is living an ungodly life out in the world doesn't darken the door of the church? You talk to them about God, very often they will see and admit that they need Jesus. But the person who is in church, singing, praying, serving, doing things, and yet will not often sometimes will not come to Christ because they think they're already good enough. That's what the Pharisees did. They thought they didn't need salvation when Jesus came. And it's just crazy how this is so true. We still think, even after we come to Christ sometimes, we still think, well, I've got to do something to earn my salvation. No, we can never earn it. We don't deserve it, and certainly we can never earn it, not even in the very least part. But we like to take credit. You see, that's pride, and we need to get rid of that idea. In coming to Christ, it's Christ alone. All the glory has to go to Him. So have you humbled yourself and come to Christ as a needy, bankrupt sinner without any righteousness to offer God? Have you come to Christ as the fourth stanza of Rock of Ages says, naked come to Thee for dress. Realize we're naked, we come to Him for dress. Helpless, look to Thee for grace. Am I helpless? Oh, I thought God helps those who help themselves. No, we're helpless, sinners. Vile, I to the fountain fly. Well, I'm sinful, I'm not perfect, but I'm not vile, am I? Well, we need to come to see that, and then we'll come to Christ. Wash me, Savior, or I die. This is how we come to Christ. Finally, from our passage, we see that people do not come to Christ because they don't believe the Scriptures. In verse 45, Jesus says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Well, he's referring to the writings of Moses in the first five books of the Old Testament. By the way, he confesses that he believes Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, as all the Jews did. And he's reminding them, you know, when he says, do not think I will accuse you to the Father, he's reminding them of a judgment scene. And so he's saying, thinking of the final day of judgment, and he says, I will not accuse you on that day. Jesus will be judged, but the Word of God, the writings of Moses, the law of God in particular, will be the accuser on that day. And in truth, you and I will also be accused by the law of God. We are guilty. But to have no one to defend us, you see, to have no defense attorney, or to think that you do not need one, is a sad place to be. You and I have in Christ one who is our defense attorney. But they, you see, the Jews trusted in the law of Moses that was going to be their salvation. And what Jesus says, you don't understand. You cannot be saved by the law. That law is going to accuse you. It's going to declare you that you are guilty. It's not going to save you. It's not going to be your salvation. And so they also forgot or never knew that the Old Testament, as Jesus said, Moses spoke about me. The Old Testament and all the New, of course, speaks of Christ, that Christ would come and offer Himself as an atoning sacrifice and to give Himself and His perfect righteousness up to us by faith. and even the ceremonial laws of Moses in those first five books all the sacrifices pointed to that once and for all sacrifice that Christ would make. Now, the Jews were serious about studying the Bible, but they missed the main point. They missed it because in every place it points to Jesus, to His perfection, to His finished work as our mediator. If you believe Moses, he said, you would believe me because he wrote about me. If you and I today imagine somehow that we can be saved by doing enough good, by trying our best to keep the commands, by obeying the law or any some such thing like that, we've missed the whole point of the Bible. I like how Pastor Terry Johnson puts it very simply. He says, the whole point of the Bible is to take us by the hand, show us our sin, and lead us to Christ. If you don't read the Bible that way, if you don't see the Bible that way, as the main point of the Bible, to take us by the hand, show us our sin, and lead us to Christ, that's what it's all about. It does not teach us that somehow we can be accepted by God if we try our best, if we try harder, if we do enough good deeds to tip the scales in our favor. No, that's man-made religion. And every other religion on the earth teaches that you must do something to be saved. The Bible teaches that God has done something to save us, and God alone is the Savior through Christ. The Bible says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Do you have any boasting to do today? Boast in the Lord. Boast in what Christ has done. Boast in what this Lord's Supper represents for us, that Christ had to die. He died in our place. We should have died. We should have been condemned, but He was condemned in our place. And so we come to Christ and we put no trust in ourselves or our works, but freely receive God's gift. And so you must come to Christ. You must have Christ if you want this gift of life. Do you have Him? Have you come to Him for salvation? Are you sure that you know Him? There may be doubts that you have this morning. But here's what Dr. Lloyd-Jones wrote. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, a man cannot come to Christ without knowing it. It involves a conscious action, a conscious decision. At some point, you may or may not be able to remember exactly when that happened in the past, but it is a conscious thing. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. It is a decision enabled, of course, by the grace of God. And so to come to Christ, you must leave where you are and you must come to where He is. You must turn from the place you are and come to where He is. Away from sin, away from self, away from self-righteousness, to Christ, to His righteousness, to His dying for us. And not only do we come to Christ to be forgiven of our sins and be accepted as righteous, we come to Him in order to have new life, a changed life. And if you and I, if you've come to Christ for eternal life, for salvation, it is certain that you didn't come in your own power. No, it was God who turned your heart away from self, turned you to Christ, enabled you to receive Him. It was the Holy Spirit who gave you love for Him. As John Wesley said, my heart was strangely warmed. It's like you began to see that God is love, and you were attracted by that love. Are you attracted by the love of God for your soul this morning? Do you understand how much and how deep and how wide the love of Christ is for you? Again, I point you to the table of the Lord to see how great His love is for those that are His. Well, by nature, we are all unwilling, we are unloving, we are proud, and yet unbelieving. But God's will overcomes our sinful will. God's honor and glory overcomes our propensity to seek that from man. God's power enables us to come, opens our eyes, making us willing, giving us faith and repentance so that we come. And I pray that if you don't know the Lord Jesus today, that He will make you willing to come to Christ today. And He would make you willing to come back to Him today. But as we observe the Lord's table today, you see, we are coming to Christ. We are coming to Christ in this meal. He is coming to meet with us. And He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come to me. Come back to me. Keep coming to me." This is the message of Scripture. And so, let's go to the Lord's table now. Let's come to Him in this meal.